Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He spoke these words in the context of the death of his friend Lazarus. He spoke them to Lazarus's sisters. And he asked them this question. He said, do you believe this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And it is this same Jesus, this same Jesus who demonstrated such power over death and life, who we come to worship this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we do proclaim and declare this evening that you have done great and wonderful things. For you have set your Saviour in the heavens, having sent him to us on the earth, that he might live and die and rise again for our redemption. We thank you, our God, that he ever lives to intercede for us, and that even in our sin, we have one who is our advocate, our mediator, our salvation and our forgiveness, our righteousness and our life. We thank you for the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. And as we proclaim that good news to one another this evening, as we hear it from your words, Lord, be pleased to make your truth live in our hearts. Inscribe your words, your ways, your glory upon the hearts of your people here this evening. Hear our prayer as we approach your throne. Receive the worship and the adoration that we bring to you. An offering, a sacrifice, Lord, of worship. And be glorified, we ask, among your people this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first reading this evening is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and you'll find that if you have a church Bible, you'll find that on page 856, 856 in the church Bible, the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 61, and we'll read from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 11. Isaiah 61, reading from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. They shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen. And may the Lord bless unto each one of us here this evening this reading of his holy words. 1, 2, 5, 3 in the Church Bibles, Acts and chapter 2. And we'll read from the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And once again, may the Lord bless unto each one of us this reading of his holy words. Do please, if you can, take up your Bibles and turn with me back to Acts and chapter 2. Acts and chapter 2. And God willing, we will look at the verses that we read from verse 1 through to 21, although our focus will be from verse 5 onwards this evening. I don't often give you the full title of the message that I'm going to bring to you, but this evening I want to do that because it puts into context everything that we're going to say. So right at the very outset, I want to tell you that our title this evening is this: The Wonderful Works of God. The Wonderful Works of God. Now, I've taken that title from the response that we read in verse 11, the crowd's response to what was going on among God's people in on that day of Pentecost. They say, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." That's where our emphasis needs to be this evening. Now, the first words that Jesus speaks in his ministry on the pages of Scripture, so to speak, in each of the Gospels varies. It's different. Each of the Gospel writers gives us a different opening line for Jesus. Now, that's not because there's a contradiction in the Gospel accounts. It's simply because each of the Gospel writers is writing with a different purpose, and so therefore beginning in a slightly different place. Matthew, for instance, simply says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus stands up to and begins to bring his message to the world: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very simple, very straightforward. That's Matthew. Mark's gospel is very similar, expands on that same theme a little bit. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15: "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Very similar to Matthew's, but just a little bit, a little extended, a little more detail there. Luke gives us something different altogether. Luke, of course, the writer who wrote the book of Acts, the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke finds him in Nazareth in the synagogue, speaking to the people there, and Jesus stands up in front of everybody and he reads from those words that we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's." Of course, Jesus goes on to explicitly state that those words are fulfilled in his ministry. In him, indeed. John's gospel is slightly different again. Jesus' ministry begins in John's gospel with the calling of the disciples. And that's the sense in which John speaks of that at the beginning of his gospel. He's calling the disciples together and he tells them to come and hear. Come and hear simply. All of these, though on first glance seem to be a little bit different, a little bit disparate, except for Matthew and Mark, but they all have one thing in common. They all speak of the coming of the kingdom of God, and they call on people everywhere to repent and believe, either explicitly or implicitly. Explicitly, Matthew and Mark call on, Jesus calls on the people to repent and believe the gospel. In Luke, he reads these words about his, these prophetic words about himself and proclaims that they are about him. And so there's an implicit challenge there for the people who hear those words to believe. These things are all about the kingdom of God. The preaching of the gospel, the healing of the brokenhearted, freedom for captives, the blind seeing, liberty for the oppressed. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is nigh. That's the sense of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this kingdom, his kingdom, its values, its principles, its teaching, its love, its life, is what Jesus ushered in his miraculous incarnation, his holy life, his atoning death, his life-giving resurrection, and his glorious ascension. All of these things that were part of Jesus' ministry is to usher in the kingdom of God, which he first proclaims at the beginning of his ministry. This kingdom, though it is ushered in by Jesus' arrival, will not be finally and universally established until his promised return, which the angels spoke about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And Jesus himself spoke about it a number of times as well. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus has sent his Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God whom he promised, the Spirit of comfort, to enable his followers to understand and proclaim the gospel to the world. And so Pentecost, this event that we've read about in Acts chapter 2, is a critical event in the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. An event whose effect is still being felt today. But so often Christians get confused about its significance, about its meaning. And it is true that good and godly believers have disagreed over such things over many years. Now, it's not my intention this evening, as we look at these things, to get deep into those disagreements tonight, but rather to cut through some of those confusions and misunderstandings so that we might see what it is that the Spirit of God, when it was poured out on that day at Pentecost, wanted us to see. That is our title this evening, The Wonderful Works of God. I'm going to be saying that a lot tonight. The Wonderful Works of God. And so these amazing, these wonderful, exciting events that took place on the day of Pentecost all those years ago begin in this chapter 2 with the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, as we were considering last week. And gathered there, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. It comes upon them in power. And it is manifested. That Spirit, he is manifested in the sound of the rushing winds and in the appearance of fire. And these manifestations of the Spirit are followed by the disciples' sudden ability to speak with other tongues, literally other dialects, other languages, as the Spirit of God enabled them. And as this thing became known, as the news of this spread throughout the city, a crowd of Jewish believers gathered. Devout believers, we are told, who were from all over the region and were amazed and not a little confused at what they saw and what they heard from these men of Galilee, uneducated, unsophisticated country folk. That's the sense of what it means there when it says that, look, are not these who speak all Galileans in verse 7? Where did these people get this learning? Where did they learn these languages? Where did they hear these wonderful things that we hear them speaking of? And it just became known in the city, and this crowd gathers. And what's going on here? What is happening? Well, let's think about what this was, what happened, and what it wasn't, what didn't happen, to sort of clear up some misunderstandings. Well, the disciples, who were enabled by the Spirit, were suddenly enabled to speak and to proclaim the wonderful works of God, as we said in that verse 11, as the people, that's what they're hearing, the wonderful works of God. But they're able to do that in languages which they hadn't learned. And those are the two things that are going on here, two miracles, two wonders. One, that the disciples, these uneducated men from Galilee for the most part, fishermen, ordinary people, were suddenly able and given insight, wisdom, knowledge, and the ability to speak in such a way that people couldn't help but be moved by the wonderful works of God they were talking about. Now, we don't know exactly what they were saying because we don't have that given to us here. What we do have is Peter's sermon, which we'll come to in a few moments. But that was the first wonder here, that these men who were with Jesus suddenly are enabled in a wonderful way to speak of the wonderful works of God. And the second thing that's wonderful, the second thing that's incredible here, is that they were able to do so in languages that they didn't know. So that's what happened. What is it that didn't happen then? What this wasn't? Well, they didn't speak in some heavenly tongue that needed to be interpreted. And also, this wasn't just a miracle of hearing, as some have suggested from the way verse 8 is worded, where it says, "How is it that we hear each in our own language?" Some have suggested that it was that part of the miracle is a miracle of hearing, that the disciples were speaking normally, but people were hearing them in different languages. No, it's very clear in verse 4 that they were speaking in other tongues. It wasn't a miracle of hearing, except that it was first a miracle of speaking, if you understand what I mean there. The Spirit came upon the disciples and enabled them to do these things. Well, despite the fact that Christians have disagreed over the significance and the meaning of Pentecost, what we have to acknowledge here is that this passage has its own commentary and its own explanation in the form of Peter's sermon, which begins in verse 14. Having heard the confusion in the crowd, some are thinking that this is incredible. How is this happening? What's going on here? What could this mean? There are others still who are saying, these guys are nuts. They've had too much wine. They're drunk, clearly. What they're saying is rubbish. You know, if it was the case that the disciples were all speaking in different languages, and therefore the people were hearing those different languages, there were no doubt some who were hearing gibberish because they were hearing a language they didn't know. hence the worry that they said, the concern that they said, they were mocking, or they're full of new wine. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. So Peter, concerned with this, stands up with the 11 and raised his voice and speaks. He wants them to know why this has happened. He wants us to know why this has happened. It is not that these men have had too much to drink. Listen to this, says Peter. Remember, he's speaking to Jews who know their scriptures. Devout men, he says. In verse 5. These are not just people from all over the world. These are Jews from all over the world. In Jerusalem, for Pentecost. He says, listen. And he quotes from the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass, verse 17. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And so what we can say is that Pentecost is the beginning of the last days. When God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, that is, on those he saves. But note carefully here what Peter does with his sermon. He takes the attention of the crowd away from what's going on. Yes, the crowd has been drawn by this work of the Spirit, this miracle. The people speaking in different tongues so that everybody can understand in their own language. But he takes their attention away from that. And where does he bring it to? Where does he take it? How does he use this quote from the prophet Joel? Well, where does it end up? In verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter doesn't emphasize the gift. He doesn't emphasize the miracle, nor those who received it, but rather the one who gave it. He emphasizes the one who gave it, Jesus Christ. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples in this way on that day of Pentecost was to do God's work. And the same is true today. In creation, in revelation, in recreation, to direct our attention towards Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves upon a person in salvation to convict us of our sins and convince us of our need of a Savior, what does it do? What does he do? I shouldn't keep calling the Spirit it. Sorry. Mustn't do that. What does he do? He convinces us that we need a Savior because of our sin, and he provides that Savior. He shows us the way to the Savior, Jesus. He directs our attention towards him and continues to do that through the life of the believer, just like Peter does in his sermon here. Because the point of the gift, the point of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is not that we might have the Holy Spirit. It's that we might know the wonder of the giver. It's that we might be aware of the wonderful works of God. The point of the gift is not the wonder of the gift, but the wonder of the giver. And that manifestation of the Spirit in the gift of tongues here in Acts chapter 2 isn't to show that the apostles were good and godly men. It wasn't to show that they'd been with Jesus. It was so that they could bring that message, the message of the wonderful works of God in salvation in Jesus Christ, to the people. And the primary purpose of all spiritual gifts, every good thing which is from above, is not to edify ourselves, build ourselves up in the eyes of others. Instead, God gives us such gifts at times and places to edify and to encourage others and to point to Jesus. How are you using the gifts that God has given you to build up the body of Christ? How are you using the gifts that God has given you in the Spirit to bring glory to his name? You see, if we want to understand the meaning of Pentecost, if we want to understand what's going on in that day, then we need to see it in the right context. And the right context is Jesus. Within the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we find we've already mentioned these, his miraculous incarnation, his holy life of goodness and righteousness, his sinless life, his atoning death on the cross, crucified for you and me. We see his life-giving resurrection. He returned from the grave in power to save. And we see his glorious ascension, which we've read about and studied in the earlier parts of this book of Acts. But that is by no means his final work. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede for us in the heavens above, before the throne of God's grace. But we also know that the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost is part of that saving work. We might see Pentecost then as the grand finale that sets forth the purposes of God for his people until Jesus returns. And therefore, the events that took place that day are as unique and as unrepeatable in their essence as Jesus' incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has sent his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit today upon men and women, upon boys and girls, to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to make alive those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The kingdom has come, and it is coming progressively as the word of the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. As men and women, boys and girls hear the gospel, as they come to faith, the kingdom of God is expanding and growing. And finally, one day, it will come universally, completely, when Jesus Christ returns. At the day of Pentecost, what is happening is God is equipping his apostles and equipping the church for the unique role that he gave them and the role that he has given us. They were foundational. They were those who had seen Jesus. They were those who had heard from Jesus. They were an unrepeatable group of individuals who experienced an unrepeatable encounter with the living God in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has gone back to heaven, there are no more apostles. We don't need them because we have their work, the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that same Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost is poured out upon believers today. What is then the first dramatic, effective, culture-engaging impact of the day of Pentecost? What is the first thing that happens? What happens as a result of the outpouring of God's Spirit in this way? Well, the wonderful works of God are proclaimed. That's what happened. That's what happened. The wonderful works of God were proclaimed. And there was a sermon. A sermon about Jesus, which led 3,000 people, 3,000 souls to Jesus. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. With Christ we have redemption. With Christ we have God's final revelation in his words. And in one sense, there is no more need for additional signs and wonders. There's no more need for tongues in this way because God has spoken. Finally, in his Son, about the work of redemption that Christ has wrought. And so for our attention to be on the signs and wonders, to look for these things now, is to undermine the truth of God's word and to undermine the work of the Lord. To undermine the work of Jesus. Do we believe that God can still do wonders? Yes, absolutely we do. Does he still do wonders? Yes, he does. Is this where our attention, our focus should be on as the Church of Jesus Christ? No. Instead, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and trust him for everything else. Resting in his grace. Believing in the power of the Holy Spirit to save. And speaking of the wonderful works of God. All the power, all the wonders that he does are to draw attention to that. To the things that God has done in Jesus. The wonderful works of God. And so through the Spirit, the church is equipped to do just that. To bring those wonderful works to the attention of the world. And so we as a church need to be about the commission that he has given us. To speak the truth of the gospel to a world. To make disciples. And to help those who are doing it elsewhere. Pentecost is a seminal moment in the church, a unique moment, a foundational moment. But the Spirit of God is still with us, the same Spirit of God, the same power is still in his church today. And is still being poured out upon men and women, boys and girls, for salvation and for the equipping of the saints today. So let us look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And let us cast off those things which easily entangle us and leave us confused and in difficulty. Let us trust in him and declare to one another and to the world the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that that Spirit, that same Spirit of power that came down in power, in manifested power upon those disciples all those years ago, dwells in us. Lord, in our lives, may we not grieve the Spirit by our actions and our words or by our inactions. But instead, may we walk in the Spirit of God, seeking to proclaim your wonderful works to one another and to the world, declaring with all that we have and all that we are that Jesus is Lord, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear our prayer Go with us, we pray, and continue with us for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Amen.